Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. You know, I was texting a little bit with Brother Adam Metcalf this week, and we were just exchanging a little bit of our thankfulness for God's mercy and blessing in our lives. And I somewhere along the way, I texted back to him how awesome God is. And he texted back, you know, that is a good word for God, awesome. And we use words that are superlative for things that are quite ordinary when you come to think of it. We talk about how pizza is awesome. We talk about that incredible, wonderful ice cream. We talk about some demonstration. We say that was just awe-inspiring. And the truth is that while we can express those thoughts, there is nothing that holds a candle to our God who has made all that is. And when we think of that song that we just sang, our God truly is wonderful. He's full of wonder, and he inspires great awe and wonder in our hearts and in our minds, or at least he ought to. The problem is, for most of us as Christians, we become very familiar with the names and the descriptions of our God. We get accustomed to letting the names of God and the descriptions of God roll off our tongue in hymns that we sing and in prayers that we pray without hardly giving it a passing thought. And yet our God's character is so far beyond really the ability of our words to describe that we ought to really stand in awe of God. And I hope as we're working through this series over the next couple of weeks leading into Christmas about some of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope to inspire and kindle in your heart a little bit of a sense of awe concerning our great Savior and his marvelous names, which describe his incredible character. And here we are in Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to take as our text the last several verses of Hebrews 7. And tonight we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, our great high priest. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 23 of Hebrews chapter 7. The scripture here says, speaking about the priests after the order of Aaron in verse 23, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man," speaking about Jesus Christ, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. But for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Profound words that we see in these verses, and we're going to seek to expound these a little bit this evening. Father, would you meet with us and help us to revel in the character of our great high priest. Help us, Lord, to be smitten with a sense of wonder and amazement at the entrance that we have into the presence of God himself because of the sacrifice of God the Son. Thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to come boldly into your presence and to the throne of grace to bring our petitions. And Lord, we know that the reason we can do that is not because of our strength, but it is because of our great high priest. And we pray in his name tonight that you would help us to reflect upon his character. Help us to praise the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that is befitting to his person this evening. And we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the book of Hebrews is perhaps one of my favorite books in the New Testament. I can say that about nearly every New Testament book. Since I'm preaching in Hebrews tonight, it's one of my favorites. All right. But I really do enjoy the book of Hebrews. It's a profound book. Last night I woke up. Our children were rather restless during the night. And so I got woke up and couldn't go back to sleep. And so I clicked on my iPad and I began reading in the book of Hebrews, and I just read up through about chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews, and I was struck again with the sense of how Paul, and I believe Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews, although he doesn't name himself as the author. There's several reasons for that. That's not the purpose of this message tonight. But I believe as Paul is writing, Paul, in his great logical style, is building an immense argument to say to those who are of a Jewish background, essentially, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus is better than all of the Mosaic system of worship, than the keeping of the law, and then the sacrifices in the temple and all of those things. Jesus is fulfillment of all those things. And if you want to just catch a motto of the book or something that will help you to remember what the book of Hebrews is about, it's very simply this: Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And he goes through and he talks about the Aaronic priesthood, the priests that were after the order of Aaron from the family of Levi. And he says Jesus is better than that. He speaks about the sacrificial system and he says Jesus is better than that. And he just goes through systematically demonstrating how all of these portions of the law and of the Old Testament system of worship were simply put in place by God to point forward to the ultimate fulfillment of all those things, which is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these verses here tonight in Hebrews chapter 7, Paul is bringing his argument kind of to the pinnacle here about the fact that Jesus is a worthy and the most worthy high priest. Now, after this, in chapter 8, he's going to begin to talk about Jesus' sacrifice and how he himself is not only the priest who offers the sacrifice, but he is also the sacrifice himself that is being offered. And so this profound thought that we see in these first several chapters of the book of Hebrews. But now, you know that the Jewish people revered the priests. They revered this man who had been ordained by God. And God, in the economy of the Jewish nation, had set up basically three different offices. There was the office of the priest, which was one of the earliest offices that he had established. And that particular office, of course, the priest was the one who represented the nation to God. And when somebody wanted to bring an offering, they would bring that offering to the priest. And the priest would actually be the one who went between that man and God. And he would offer that sacrifice on the altar because he was chosen to do that. Every year on the Day of Atonement, he would come with the sacrifices that would be offered. And so this priest had a very important job. But then there's also the function of the king. And you know that the nation wanted a king a lot earlier than God wanted to give them a king. And they preempted God's will. The one that they got was Saul. I believe they were out of God's will. They got what they deserved when they got out of God's will. By the way, that's how it always works. When you step ahead of God, you get impatient on God's timing. And you say, God, you're not moving fast enough for me. You will always get a Saul instead of a David. You will always get an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. You can go right through the scriptures and see how that is true. But God, I believe, was preparing and knew already that David was going to be that king. David was the one that God had chosen and was preparing for that office. And Saul was the one that the nation wanted first. And they regretted that for many years as he put them through all kinds of trials. But then when David became the king, he really is the pinnacle and the example of what it meant to the Israelite nation to be a king. And so God established the prophet as well, and men like Samuel who would come, and some of these other prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, who would come and proclaim to the nation the word of God. They were given the function not of going between man or from man to God, but rather from God to man. And they would bring the message that God delivered to them, and they would stand up and declare, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament economy, there would be a prophet, a priest, and a king, or several of those, all right, at the same time. And there was a division of some of that authority, a division of some of that responsibility. That is because I believe that none of us are worthy of having ultimate authority over everything. None of us are able. You've heard the phrase before, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's the truth. Not many of us, and probably not any of us, can handle absolute authority in any situation. That's why there's checks and balances built into every area of authority. And so when David sinned against God with Bathsheba, there was a prophet who would come, Nathan, and put his finger in David's face and say, David, thou art the man. And he had the authority to deliver that message because God had given him that authority. And David respected his authority. And so we could go on and on. But the Lord Jesus Christ is described as prophet, priest, and king. The Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God, because he is perfect and holy in his character, he is sufficient. And by the way, one day he will possess ultimate authority over all things. He possesses that authority already. Not everybody recognizes it. And we talked about his kingship last week, but you're going to see how this idea of his kingship and the fact that he is the great high priest just come together perfectly. And perhaps down the road, we'll talk about him being our prophet. Now, as we look at this particular passage, the author is obviously driving home the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He speaks about him there in verse number 24, and he says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, notice with me, first of all, that word but in the first part of verse 24 is creating a contrast. And that contrast is between Jesus and the men who had served as priests. Now, arguably, some of those men were very godly men. Some of those men had done their job admirably, had represented the people to God, had been very holy men who took their job very seriously, men like Aaron and men like those who followed after him who were deadly serious about the job that God had given to him. And we're not trying to take away from them, but in every way, the Lord Jesus Christ is much better than those men. You'd say it this way, if you're going to have a pastor and you have to choose between me and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no contest, all right? Jesus is always going to be a better pastor. Jesus is going to be a better king. Jesus is going to be a better priest. Jesus is going to be better in every way. And so the author uses this word but to create a contrast. And now he's going to tell us about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me several thoughts about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me, first of all, there in verse 24, Jesus Christ has a steadfast priesthood. A steadfast priesthood. It says there that he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, you know what unchangeable means, don't you? It never changes. There is no variation. There is no changing from one thing to another. There is no, did you ever think about this? That Jesus Christ does not have to learn. All right. Now, we know that when he came to this earth, he subjected himself to being a man. He put himself under, and in that sense, he learned some things. He grew in wisdom and in grace and in stature and favor with God and man. And so it's a hard thing for us to understand, but God does not have to learn anything. Nothing ever occurred to God. Like, you know, to us, we think all of a sudden the light bulb turns on, we understand something. That never happened to God. God understands it all. It says here that he hath an unchangeable priesthood. I like what it says there in verse 24, because he continueth ever. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is steadfast in his person. This speaks of the fact that he has always existed. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ existed before time itself existed. Jesus always has existed in the same person that he is now. He's never changed. He always will exist. He's always going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can praise God for that. He's unchanging in his person. We know that individually we change in our persons. We grow. We learn. We have to find out how to do things. Sometimes we realize I made a mistake in this area. I need to change. I need to do something differently here. That never happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He continueth ever the same. And then notice he's steadfast in his service. It says there that he hath an unchangeable priesthood. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be removed from him. The priesthood, the fact that Jesus represents you to God and the way that he represents you to God will never change. Now, it won't be today that Jesus will say, all right, I'll bring your prayers and I'll deliver them to God the Father and I'll introduce you into His presence. And then tomorrow He'll say, no, I'm not interested in that. I don't like the way you're dressed. I don't like the way that you did that. I don't like the way you did this. No, he has an unchangeable priesthood. He's always the same. He always has the same character, and we can be very thankful for that. We know, and we try not to change unless it's to change for the better. But we realize that we have to change as individuals. Jesus Christ does not have to change. His ministry is always the same. I quoted this verse. If you turn back there quickly to Hebrews chapter 13, it's very familiar to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8 says this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, in our time-space continuum, we think of yesterday and today and forever. But you understand that Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ exists in yesterday, today, and forever all at the same time. Jesus Christ is not limited to this moment in time and space. He exists throughout eternity already, right now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't worry, Jesus is already there. He's already seen it. He already knows it. He's already present. Get this now. He's already present in the circumstances that you will face tomorrow. That's amazing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's hard for us to comprehend that. Some of you are grappling right now with that concept. That's because our minds are ruled by time and space. We can't think in terms of eternity. It's another dimension that's beyond our ability to comprehend. The only thing we can do is accept what God says. I'll never forget as a little boy sometimes laying in bed at night and thinking about eternity and forever. And my mind just racing and thinking, now what is forever? And boy, that doesn't make any sense. And your mind just starts thinking about forever. And after a while, you just have to say, I need to think about something different because this, I'm not figuring this out. Maybe some of you experienced that. You can't really comprehend that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that gives us a tremendous stability in His priesthood because we know that He will never change. The requirements, for instance, for coming to Him and coming to God will never change. The requirements are always the same. He's not going to say to you today, you need to come to me in faith and in repentance, and tomorrow say, you need to throw in a few good works. He's not going to do it. It's never going to change because He has a priesthood that is steadfast. But notice, second of all, in verse number 26, and I'm skipping over verse 25 on purpose. We're going to come back to that. But in verse 26, notice some characteristics of this great high priest. Second of all, it says he has a substance to his priesthood, a substance to his priesthood. Now, I puzzled over verse 26, the first characteristic, for a little bit. It says there, for such an high priest, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for such an high priest became us. Now, that's a puzzling phrase. It's a fascinating phrase. We know that Jesus Christ became flesh and He dwelt among us, but that's not really the sense of this word became. Rather, this is the sense that He is fitting, that He is lovely, that He is the pinnacle of perfection. We use this word in this sense many times. We don't use it very often, but you'll understand it when I say it. We might say that necklace looks very becoming on you. And what we mean is it adorns that individual's person. Now, I've seen some necklaces that weren't too becoming. All right. But there's necklaces that are becoming. And, you know how you ladies, you know your colors and all that kind of stuff. And you're like a winter or an autumn or I don't know. I've heard about some of this kind of stuff. And so you're supposed to get orangey stuff, you know, if you're what season is that? Autumn. All right. Because it's like leaves. Right. That's how I remember. Right. And so you're an autumn and you need orangey stuff. And that's becoming to you because it brings out the natural color of your skin and all that sort of a thing. This is the idea here. When it says that Jesus Christ became us, it speaks about the fact that Jesus is fitting that Jesus is complete. I want you to understand this with me tonight. Jesus is what no sinful priest could ever be. He's all that we could ever hope to attain. He is perfect in all that he accomplishes, and he is all that we ever need or desire. If you can just understand this with me tonight, that the pinnacle of the Christian life is to pursue after the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's really what it's all about, is your relationship with him and pursuing after him. It says there that he became us. Jesus is the pinnacle of everything that we desire to become. When we look at ourselves and we see our failures and we see the areas where we have shortcomings, Jesus is the one who shows us where those shortcomings are, because through his example we see that he is perfection and we are not. Jesus is the premier example of what it means to be a man of God. Without his example, we wouldn't even know how far short we fall of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. That idea of the glory of God is of his perfection and his holiness. He is the example. He's the pinnacle. Now, there's no human, no sinfully human priest, because Jesus was human. He was a man. He was fully man and also fully God. But there was no, for instance, Aaron. Did Aaron have any failings in his life? Yes, he did. If you remember the stories from the Old Testament, you'll remember in one instance that Aaron and Miriam rose up against Moses' leadership, and God rebuked them for their rebellion against Moses and struck Miriam with leprosy. And yet this was the man that was representing the nation to God. He was an imperfect man. He was a man who had his failures. He was a man who had his shortcomings. But Jesus has no failures and Jesus has no shortcomings. He is the pinnacle of what it means to be a perfect man. He has substance to his priesthood. Now, we're going to build on this in verse 26. It says there, "For such an high priest became us." Notice this. "Who is holy." He's holy. Now, you and I might say we want to live a holy life. And we understand what we mean by that is we are striving to be like Christ. But the truth of the matter is we realize that we fail. But Jesus Christ is holy. He is the definition of holy. If you ever question, I'm not sure what holiness is, then you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and he's the definition. You know the mass symbol equals? You could put holiness and Jesus right here, because Jesus equals holiness. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. By the way, this is the idea that he has a sanctified priesthood. A sanctified priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, speaking about our redemption, Peter writes this, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, you know, when the lambs were brought for the sacrifices, the Israelite people were trained to bring a lamb that was not blemished, that did not have damage done to it. It had to be a perfect lamb, perfect physically. But the Lord Jesus Christ is in every way a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that's why his sacrifice is a precious sacrifice. He has a sanctified priesthood. The Lord Jesus Christ is free from sin, completely free from wickedness of thought, intent, or action. Did you know in your life sometimes you can do the right thing with the wrong motivation? You can outwardly do the right thing, but inside you can have the wrong desire or the wrong reason for doing that, and in God's eyes that's sin. But that never happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is without sin. He is holy. Jesus is the epitome of holiness and the highest standard of everything that we hope and long to be. Notice the contrast back in our text in Hebrews chapter 7. He speaks about Jesus in verse 26, but in verse 27 he speaks about these other priests, and he said, "Jesus, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's." What was that priest supposed to do? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that that priest was first to make a sacrificial atonement for his sins. He was to make an offering for his sins. And then he was to come and prepare the offering, the sacrifice for the people. He had to deal with his sins, and then he could deal with the people's sins. And that was representative. But the Lord Jesus Christ had no sins to deal with. The Lord Jesus Christ is sanctified in his priesthood. Now, there in verse 26, number four, he not only has a sanctified priesthood, but he also has a sincere priesthood. It says there, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy." Notice that next word, harmless. Harmless. Now, when we think of the word harmless, we think of someone who is innocent. We think of someone who could never do harm to another. The sense of this word in this passage is more of the idea of someone who will not deceive. Someone who is without guile. Guile is the ability to trick other people. I mean, did you ever walk onto a car lot and have some guy try to bamboozle you into buying a car and you knew he was lying to you the whole time? I have. All right. I've gone to car lots before, and I usually do a lot of research before I get there. So I can tell when they're talking out of both sides of their mouth. And the fellow, you know, he's going on and waxing eloquent about this car. And the truth is, he doesn't know a thing about what he's talking about. And I just nod my head. But see, I've already marked it. I don't want to buy from that guy. I'm going to leave that car lot. Doesn't matter if I like the car. I'm going to leave that car lot because he's a liar. I don't want to do business with somebody like that. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is without guile. The Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, this is a problem in religion. There are many religious teachers. There are even many who call themselves priests who are full of guile and deceit. They are fraudulent. They are full of lies and the deceitfulness of sin. And they're trying to convince people of something that something is truth when actually it is false. And what a tragedy and travesty that is. But you'll never have to worry about the Lord Jesus Christ because he has a sincere priesthood. He sincerely wants the best for your life. He sincerely wants you to be redeemed. He sincerely wants you to receive forgiveness of your sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 describes him this way, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Now, as much as you and I do our best not to lie, do our best to tell the truth, the honest part of it is that most of us are conditioned from the time that we're little children. And indeed, it's written right in our heart that sometimes, even though we might not tell an outright lie, we might twist the truth a little bit to our advantage, of course, or maybe to so that it'll smooth the situation over. I mean, to be absolutely, completely blunt and honest is unacceptable in our culture, right? And so the truth of the matter is, and I know some of you are saying, "Boy, he's telling us he's a liar." Well, I'm telling all of you that you're liars. Aren't we all? Aren't we all? We tend to have guile in our hearts because we're selfish. We're self-serving. The Lord Jesus Christ has no guile. He is harmless. He will never deceive you. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ has a sincere priesthood. By the way, if you come to him and you take him at his word, you can be guaranteed that he's told you the truth. And so if you've come to him, he said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And you might think, "Well, I'm afraid I might have lost my salvation. I'm afraid that the Lord may not want me anymore." No, if he received you, if you came to him in sincerity and you were born again, you don't have to worry about him casting you out. He's true to his word. He's without guile. Now, you might want to evaluate whether you really came to him. That might be something to ask. But if you came to him in sincerity, and then he received you in sincerity. Notice in verse 26 also, "For such an high priest became us, who's holy, harmless." Notice this next word, "undefiled." Undefiled. This word undefiled means unsoiled or completely pure. Did you ever go to a restaurant and they put... This usually happens at buffets, I've noticed. All right, you go to get in line for the buffet, and there's always a big stack of plates. How in the world do they do all those dishes? All right, they must have some big, powerful dishwashing machines back there. All right, so you're going and you're going to get your plate. And you go to pick up the plate, and you notice there's a big clump of food right in the middle of it that didn't get washed off when they were washing the dishes. What do you do? Oh, extra nutrition. I mean, honestly, those dishwashers get so hot, that food's probably sterilized anyway. It was just cooked again. So it's no big deal. Just go ahead and use the plate. I mean, you don't want to waste a plate, do you? Oh, of course you want to waste a plate. You're going to put that to the side. You're going to find a plate. You know, I've been to buffets before. This was a good hint not to go back to the buffet, but I've been to buffets before where it was like, no. And finally, I found a plate. And you know how they say you're always supposed to get a fresh plate? Nuh-uh. All right, I found a clean one. I'll eat my own dirt after this, all right? I'm not going to go through this again. And so, but we like for things to be undefiled. The Lord Jesus Christ is completely pure. He is unsoiled. There is not a blemish on His character. There is not an accusation that will stick to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. There when John received the vision of that he shared with the seven churches, and Jesus appeared to him. He describes the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not read the whole description, but I want you to see in verse 16 of Revelation chapter 1. It says about Jesus here, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. By the way, what do you think that sharp two-edged sword is? Sounds awfully much like the Word of God, doesn't it? Boy, that's something, all right? And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I mean, some of you ladies want something for your complexion, right? But this is nothing like that. The sun shining in its strength. What is it that lends such brilliance to his countenance, to his face, to his person? What lends that brilliance is the character, the holiness of this one. The fact that he is absolutely unblemished and undefiled. Praise God that we have a priest who is spotless. When he comes, he doesn't have spots upon his garments. He is completely pure and blemish free. It says there in verse 26 also, go back to Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. Notice this next one, separate from sinners. Separate from sinners. Now, this is interesting because in verse 24, he's described as this man. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is man. He is 100% man. He is in every way a man except for one way. And we see here that being highlighted in verse 26 when it says that he is separate from sinners. He is set apart from us. Yes, he's like us. Yes, he is human. He is a man, but he is set apart from us in that sense also. And that's his divinity. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is that incredible truth which is revealed in Scripture that Jesus Christ cloaked his deity, became a man, and yet did not surrender the rights of the fact that he is God. Right. We have, verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. That's how he's like us. Yet without sin, that's how he's separate from us. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that phrase, yet without sin, combined with that phrase, separate from sinners, takes the Lord Jesus Christ and puts him in a class all his own. He has a priesthood that is separate. The other priests that we could talk about down through the history of the Bible, down through the history of the Old Testament, down through the history of the Jewish nation, we would have to say about each one of them that they were sinful men. They were sinful men who brought sacrifices which were representative of the perfect sacrifice who would come. And they looked by faith. Abraham looked by faith towards the Messiah who would be the fulfillment, the perfect fulfillment of all of those sacrifices. But Jesus Christ is separate from all of those other priests. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the way that Paul delineates this is he says there are those priests who are after the order of Aaron from the tribe of Levi, but Jesus Christ is not after that order. Jesus Christ is not from the tribe of Levi. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And so we say, how can he be the priest? And he describes this in the earlier chapters of Hebrews. And he says, Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a priest who appeared to Abraham. I personally believe that it was a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ himself, a Christophany, we sometimes call that. And Abraham, it says, offered tithes to him after going and rescuing Lot from those kings who had come and conquered Sodom and Gomorrah and taken Lot into captivity. And Abraham came, and the kings of Sodom wanted to give him all these riches. He said, you'll not make me rich. God will make me rich. I'll let God take the credit. And then Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek, who is described as the king of peace and the king of righteousness. Now, do you know any other kings of peace and kings of righteousness than the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't. He's the fulfillment of that. Jesus Christ, I believe, is the same as Melchizedek. But notice how the author of Hebrews takes Jesus and puts him in a class all of his own. He says, yes, these are the priests who fulfilled the rituals of the law according to the commandment of God. Yes, these priests existed, but they were after the order of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. But the Lord Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood is higher. It is superior. It is separate. I like that. Verse 26, number 7, Jesus Christ has a supreme priesthood, a supreme priesthood. It says there at the end of verse 26, he's made higher than the heavens, higher than the heavens. How high are the heavens? How high is that? Well, in the Bible, the heavens, there's actually three heavens that are referred to. There are the heavens that we see. That's the firmament. When we look up in the sky, we see the clouds, we see the planes flying through. That's the first heaven. And sometimes heaven refers to that. The second heaven refers to the stars and the galaxies. How far is that? We don't know. We used to think we knew. And then they got more powerful telescopes and they figured they'd see the end of it. And all they saw was more. And they get bigger telescopes and all they can see is more and more and more. Incredible. But this says that Jesus Christ is made higher than the heavens. The sun, our sun, is 93 million miles away. That's quite a distance. I don't think you could probably drive there. I don't think you could go there in a rocket. I don't think it'd be possible. I don't think you'd make it. If you did, you'd burn up anyway, so you wouldn't want to go there. All right. But you understand that the sun is only the star that lights our planet. And then when you start to dial out to the other galaxies and you realize the scope of our galaxy and then the other galaxies around it, and then you realize that Jesus Christ is higher than all of that. And the description here is that he has a supreme priesthood. Jesus Christ has a royal priesthood. The impression or the emphasis in this phrase is that Jesus Christ is exalted above all others. Now, we might say, we sometimes say to our kids, I love you. I love you all the way to the moon and back. But now when you talk about Jesus, I mean, he's higher than the heavens. He's exalted above all. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. You still with me tonight? Revelation chapter 5. I just want you to revel a little bit in who Jesus is. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to bring it down to where we live in just a minute. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 12. This is the scene in heaven. According to what John is describing, this is what goes on in heaven all the time. I was going to say 24/7, but there is no 24/7. All right. There is no time. All right. Now, notice this. Let's begin reading in verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them, notice this, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Okay, now, let's put this in perspective. Years ago, I went to a ball game out at Penn State. At Beaver Stadium. That day, if I remember correctly, there were 106,000 people in the stadium. When Penn State took the field, the roar in that stadium was deafening. I could not speak to the person next to me as everyone stood to their feet and cheered. I've never seen anything like it. I've been to professional ball games. I've never seen anything like on that college level. All right, now, 100,000 is 10,000 times 10. This verse says the multitude around the throne is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What do you think that is like? What do you think the volume? And you say, oh, well, they're all just talking conversationally. No, it says they're saying this with a loud voice. In other words, kind of like I'm lifting up my voice right now. All of these thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are around the throne and they are crying out in this way. Verse number 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, in other words, all of creation, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Can you get the idea? It's an echo. And up here, they're crying glory and praise and worship and honor to the Lamb. And down here, they're saying, he's worthy, he's worthy. And you can hear this chorus echoing back and forth. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine how John must have been stirred as he realized that all of this was for the risen Christ? All of this was for the Savior that walked with him and talked with him and invested his life in him and loved him. Can you imagine John as he realized I leaned upon his breast and I talked with him and I fellowshipped with him and all of this is for him? I mean, it's incredible. You think about how his priesthood is exalted, about how high he is above everything that is. You say, I don't know if this could possibly be true, if this will possibly happen. Oh, it's going to happen. Amen. It's going to happen. Go back to our text. You just mull on that for a little bit, chew it up in your brain and digest it. Think about it while you go to sleep tonight. I don't have time to dig into that anymore. Last of all, number 8. Our priest, our great high priest, the one who has an unchangeable priesthood. This is the best part of it. Back in verse 25, he has a saving priesthood, a saving priesthood. Now, here's the thing. All of those priests down through the generations of the Israelite nation would bring those sacrifices. You could do the math and figure how many animals were killed, how much blood was offered, how much meat was cooked. I mean, unbelievable amount of sacrifice that took place through the generations from the time of the tabernacle in the wilderness all the way up until they were taken into captivity. And then after they were brought back and all of these sacrifices that were brought. But the simple truth of the matter is every one of those sacrifices was ineffective in saving even one person. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. It is not possible. This is chapter 10, verse number 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Why all these sacrifices? Why all of this? Well, for one reason, and I believe it's in chapter 10 and verse number 1, to be a foreshadowing, to point to the perfect, spotless, sinless, holy Lamb of God that would be offered, and His blood would once and for all save us from our sins. But notice in verse 25, it speaks about our priest, and it says there, wherefore he is able. Now, I like that word. That's just a simple word. But he's able. He can do it. You say, I don't know if God could ever save me. I don't know if God could ever rescue me. I don't know if God could ever forgive me of my sin. Oh, I'll tell you this evening, he's able. Amen. He's able because he's superior. And all the things we've already described tell us why he is able, why he is superior to the former priesthood. He is able to save them. Who's them? That's us. That's us. Put your name in there. To save them to the uttermost. Uttermost. The one who is higher than the heavens. The one whose power is unable to be described because it's so magnificent. The one who is worthy of glory and honor and power and worship and all of these things is able to save you to the uttermost. There is no sin that takes you too far that God could never save you. There is no place where you could ever go on planet Earth or in outer space where God could not reach you. There is no, there are no conditions that could keep you from getting saved. As long as you will take Him at His word, He is able to save you to the uttermost. Boy, I love that. You can revel in the fact that His priesthood really is meaningful. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those priests that was offering all these sacrifices, it would require a great deal of perspective to remember why I was doing such a thing. Because any priest who knew the scriptures would understand that those sacrifices were not providing forgiveness of sins. They were simply a picture of what was to come. They were simply a foreshadowing. Now, they were important. We don't want to minimize the importance of it. And the people needed that graphic reminder of the fact that sin results in death. I mean, did you ever think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they sinned? And God saw the clothing that they had made of leaves. And God said, that's not sufficient. And the Bible says God made them coats of skins. I think of how Adam and Eve must have felt. And I believe that God allowed them to watch as He killed that animal. I believe it was a lamb. The Bible doesn't say, but I believe it was a lamb. As God killed that lamb, and as the blood was shed, and as He took that coat that He had made and He wrapped it around them, two people who had never seen death in all of their lives, because death had never touched them, death had never entered the garden, suddenly were struck with the impact that sin results in death. And that's exactly what it does. And that's the purpose of those sacrifices for all those years, as people would watch these innocent lambs as they would cut the throat and catch the blood and take that beautiful lamb that had been healthy and alive and bring it up to the altar. And they would offer it there, and the incense would go up to God, and they'd pour out that blood to God. And I'm sure there were children who wept and thought, why does this have to happen? Because it's picturing the innocent Lamb of God who would die in our place. And He didn't have to, but He did it because He loves us. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. You say, what is it that'll keep me from His salvation? You not coming. You not coming. And the thing that will keep you from coming is your pride. The thing that will keep you from the incredible power of God is your arrogance. Your lack of willingness to submit to Him will keep you from that. But it's there. It's available. And I like in verse 25, it says, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Did you ever think about this? And I don't want to be irreverent. But it sounds as if verse 25 says that Jesus exists, that He lives right now for the purpose of making intercession for you. That is what He does. God in the flesh, the Creator of this world, the one who is worthy of honor and glory and praise, ever liveth to make intercession for you. What a powerful thought. When I think of Jesus Christ and His saving priesthood, I know that my salvation is secure because it is pinned firmly to the sacrifice and the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has a superior saving priesthood because His nature is royal. Because His priesthood is perpetual. Because His sacrifice is powerful. Because His offering is effectual. Because His service is continual. Because His garments are spotless, because the redemption that He effected is eternal, because the sanctuary that He entered was celestial, Because the covenant that he contracted is immutable. Because the title that he bears is immutable. And because the glory that he has expressed is supernal. That's our priest, our high priest. Now listen to me. First of all, if you've never come to him and realized that he is ever living to make intercession for you, I don't understand, friend, why you don't come to him. He has done everything so that you could be forgiven of your sins, so that you could be redeemed by his blood. He stands ready to make an introduction for you to his Father. That introduction will include the calling card of his blood, which covers all your sins. What you must do is come to him in faith, believing that his sacrifice is sufficient, and in repentance, willing to turn your back on your self-efforts and all that you have done in the past. I don't understand why you wouldn't come to him when such a superior priest is calling you to come. But you know, some of you have come to the Lord. You've allowed him to provide you with forgiveness of sins. But his ministry is also one of supplication. It's not just the intercession for our sins, but it's also the idea that he introduces us into the presence of the Father so that we can pray. And as believers, here's the thing, when we neglect prayer, we neglect the ministry, the incredible ministry of our great high priest. Prayer turns us aside from all that Jesus has done for us, and says, I am able to do this on my own. Now, in light of what we've talked about tonight, it's almost unbelievable that we would ever do such a thing as those who say, I could never earn my salvation. I know that I must depend upon him for my salvation. And yet we neglect the closet of prayer where he makes intercession for us. And he leads us into the presence of his Father so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Does that convict you a little bit? It does me. Because Jesus has done everything so that we can have that access to the Father. I say all that to you tonight to say that we have a priest like none other. There's never been a priest and there never will be a priest like the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I trust that you've experienced his ministry in your life. And if you haven't, I urge you to come to him tonight in repentance and faith. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Thank you for the privilege of just worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ during this message. And Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Pray that you'd bless this time of prayer now as we bring our requests before you. Help us to be reminded that when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are praying in the name of our great high priest. Help us, Lord, to bring our petitions before you and to revel in all that you've done for us. We thank you for your goodness to us, and we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.